Happy Sabbath to everyone. As we look at events and happenings around the globe, we see a world in turmoil. As we look at events and happenings around the United States, we see a country in turmoil. Now, personally, I think our country is more divided today than at any time since the Vietnam War. And I firmly believe the division is just going to get wider. Now, many of us, looking at our ages, many of us were around during the Vietnam War era. And we remember how our country was torn apart. If you've forgotten, if you've seen the miniseries on the Vietnam War on PBS, it was a reminder. Quite frankly, I didn't want to be reminded of it. So I only saw a couple of episodes, and that was as far down memory lane that I wanted to go, because the Vietnam War left a bad taste in my mouth. Some of you remember President Lyndon Johnson had won in a landslide in his previous election, but because of the effects of the Vietnam War on this country and the administration, he chose not to run for re-election. And his vice president, Hubert Humphrey, ran instead. And of course, he lost to Richard Nixon. And of course, Richard Nixon was a whole different story altogether. And I still kind of wonder, what if Hubert Humphrey had won? Because it was a very close election. Would our country have been different? Yes, it would have been. For the better or worse, I don't know. The Vietnam War affected our country tremendously. It divided our country as none other did since the Civil War. And history seems to be repeating itself as we see what's taking place in our country today. I know you won't believe this, but I was a teenager in the 60s. I actually was a teenager. I wasn't in my 20s or 30s, as some of you may think. I was a teenager in the 60s when our country went through all that turmoil. Yes, we had the Vietnam War, but we also had college demonstrations, race riots, protest marches, sit-ins. And the music of my generation was a reflection of those times. We had anti-war songs, protest songs, peace songs, social consciousness songs, anti-establishment songs, and so forth. And I heard on the radio this one particular song, trying to get the words out here, of the song. And as I heard it, because I always enjoyed this song, I still do. And as I heard it, I realized that that song and many other songs of the 60s would fit right in with the many different situations in our country today. The song I heard was "For What It's Worth" by Buffalo Springfield. Now, many of you probably have no idea who Buffalo Springfield was, but "For What It's Worth" was written by Stephen Stills in 1966, and some of you may know who he is from Crosby, Stills, and Nash. I want to read just a few lines from the song. It's a very powerful song. You almost when I hear it on radio, I do sing along with it, because to me it has a very haunting and reflective melody. But I promise you, I'll just read it. I won't sing. For what it's worth, just a few lines. There's something happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear. There's battle lines being drawn. Nobody's right if everybody's wrong. What a field day for the heat, 1,000 people in the street, singing songs and carrying signs, mostly say, hooray for our side. It's time we stop, hey, what's that sound? Everybody look what's going down. And I see some of you are mouthing the words to that, yes. You know, people look at our country today and see what's happening. And if asked, what should we do? not exactly clear. Same as in the 60s. And battle lines are being drawn in our country today, from the left to the right and everything in between. Everyone is choosing different sides. And what does everyone say? As the song reminds us, mostly say, "Hooray for our side." Our country is becoming nothing more than a conglomeration of different groups, each looking out for their own interests. And this is the society we live in, brethren. I don't think any of us would be shocked to see that our country is so divided today because of what's happening. And issues such as the wars, the economy, taxes, social security, corporate power, the environment, guns, homosexual marriage, and now, of course, President Trump. All that is widening the divide. As we know, terrorism is a constant threat around the world, including the United States. We've had two horrific attacks in the last couple of months. Terrorist attacks are becoming more common, as are mass shootings by just individuals who are very disturbed in one way or another. They're becoming more common. Witness Texas, as we heard in the sermonette, witness Las Vegas. And it seems various disease epidemics are just waiting to take hold. I just read about one yesterday in Uganda. It's similar to Ebola, and they have nothing to treat it with. But it will be as bad as Ebola if it gets out of hand. And of course, we can have disease epidemics in our country too. And more wars and threats of wars are cropping up all around the globe. And the biblical injunction of peace, peace when there is no peace, has never been truer than in the times we live in. You know, people seek peace so desperately, some will even kill for it. But still, no peace. Brethren, that's why we need the truth of the Bible more than ever. That's why we need the kingdom of God to come more than ever. That's why we need Jesus Christ in our lives more than ever. We know that peace will not come to this world until Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, the one who is resurrected. When this same Jesus returns to this earth, then there finally will be peace on earth. We'll be hearing that phrase in the next couple of months a lot, peace on earth. As we look around the world, there is no peace on earth. But what about for us now? Can we have peace now? Talking about peace in our individual lives, physical, emotional, mental, and above all, spiritual peace right now. Can we have that type of peace? Or are all of us also destined to go through the turmoil and suffering that so many in this world are going through now? Well, brethren, I think we know the answer to that. Yes, we can have peace, and yes, we can have it now in our lives. But as peace eludes the world, peace eludes many of us. Even for some of us who have been in the church 30, 40, 50 plus years, peace still eludes us, it seems. Unfortunately, too many of us can look at our personal lives, our spiritual and emotional lives, and cry, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Why is that? Yes, we know as Christians we'll have trials. The Bible reminds us frequently of that, as we heard in the sermonette. But brethren, we can still have peace now, even in the face of trials. Peace. How can we have peace in the world? The answer is Jesus Christ. How can we have peace in our lives? The answer is Jesus Christ. We know we won't have peace until after the return of Jesus Christ on this earth. But when he came the first time, He brought his peace to give to all who accept him. And today, for those who have God's Holy Spirit, we can have the peace of Christ now. And as God's festivals show us, as we learned at the Feast of Tabernacles, that peace is there for us. But you know, too often we forget we can have it. Too often we forget how we can have it. But God wants us to have peace in our lives. He doesn't want our lives to be full of turmoil and stress. Let me read something that may describe some of us. It's entitled, I'll Be Happy When. And you don't have to raise your hand if this fits you. I know parts of it fits all of us. I'll be happy when we convince ourselves that life will be better after we get married, have a baby, then another. Then we are frustrated that the kids aren't old enough and that we'll be more content when they are. After that, we're frustrated that we have teenagers to deal with. We'll certainly be happy when they are out of that stage. We tell ourselves that our life will be complete when our spouse gets his or her act together, when we get a nicer car, when we're able to go on a nice vacation, or when we retire. The truth is, there's no better time to be happy than right now. If not now, when? Your life will always be filled with challenges. It's best to admit this to yourself and decide to be happy anyway. Happiness is the way. So treasure every moment that you have, and treasure it more because you shared it with someone special, special enough to spend your time with. And remember that time waits for no one. So stop waiting until your car or home is paid off, until you get a new car or home, until your kids leave the house, until you go back to school, until you finish school, until you lose 10 pounds, until you gain 10 pounds, until you get married, until you get a divorce, until you have kids, until you retire, until summer, until spring, until winter, until fall, until you die. There is no better time than right now to be happy. Happiness is a journey, not a destination. So work like you don't need money, love like you've never been hurt, and dance like no one's watching. Now some of you may be thinking, well, that was nice, and it was kind of cute, and it does give us something to think about. Is that it? Is that how to have peace? Just be happy? Sort of like that song years ago that I grew to hate, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Remember that one? Oh, I got sick every time I heard that on the radio. First time was fine. Second time was okay. After that, enough already with the don't worry, be happy. Is remembering some pretty platitude the cure-all? No, brethren, I think we all know that. In the society we live in our society, people are striving mightily for happiness. People want to be happy, and in many cases will pay big bucks so they can be happy. But yet, happiness eludes them. People want to be happy, but it seems they can't, no matter what they do. And they resent being told, don't worry, be happy. When people are going through various trials, brethren, when we are going through various trials, we also don't want someone saying to us, don't worry, be happy. You ever feel like punching someone in the nose if they tell you that? Christians don't do that. And over the years, we've all heard in sermons, sermonettes, that we've read from our Bibles, that we are to have zeal in our lives for doing the work of God. And I remember in one particular sermon, the example of someone in a church was given because that person was saying that they've lost some of their zeal because of the problems that they have in their lives, their personal problems. And in the sermon, it was brought out that when we let our problems take over our lives like that, we're actually putting our problems before God instead of taking our problems before God. In other words, we're putting our problems first in our lives, instead of putting God first in our lives. It can be ironic. People want to be happy. They want peace in their lives. People want peace but have trouble obtaining it. And happiness eludes them because there's a lack of peace in their lives. It becomes a vicious circle. We're not happy because we don't have peace in our lives. We don't have peace in our lives because we're not happy. In the church, as we mentioned, when we talk about peace, we're usually referring to world peace. And as the Bible so clearly tells us, that will not come about until after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. But those who God calls now, those who have His Holy Spirit, which is describing us, we can have peace in our lives now. We can, brother. Please turn with me to Luke 12. We'll start in verse 51. Luke 12, verse 51 through 53. Let's read something that Jesus said. And this may sound confusing to some who are seeking the peace of Christ now. Luke 12, verses 51 through 53. Words of Jesus Christ. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus said He didn't come to bring peace on earth. And when we look at our world today, we see that He didn't bring peace. When we see some of our families, as mentioned here in Luke, we see He didn't bring peace. Let me read from the Believer's Bible Commentary on the scriptures we just read in Luke 12, verses 51 through 53. Believer's Bible Commentary. He, referring to Jesus, knew very well that His coming would not give peace on earth at that time. And so He warned the disciples that when men came to Him, their families would persecute them and drive them out. The introduction of Christianity into an average home of five would split the family. It is a curious mark of man's perverted nature that ungodly relatives would rather have their son a drunkard and dissolute person and have him take a public stand as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This paragraph disproves the theory that Jesus came to unite all humanity, godly and ungodly, into a single universal brotherhood of man. Rather, He divided them as they have never been divided before. But aren't we talking about Christ bringing peace to our lives now? And what we just read seems to suggest the opposite. Let's go to John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. This world cannot find peace without Christ, but we, brethren, can find peace with Christ. John 14, verse 27. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But when we hear something like this, questions may come to our minds, such as, how can I have peace in my life with all the problems that I have? It's just not possible. You don't know what I have to go through. And that's true. None of us know exactly what each of us goes through in our daily lives. But God knows. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Prince of Peace, knows. And what's more, He understands. And He's there to help us. Which leads us to Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Let's turn there, please. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Brethren, we have a Savior who knows what we go through. And He understands. And because of that, we can have peace. You know, what's that expression you'll see on church signs occasionally? No Christ, no peace, no being, N-O. But, no Christ, no peace. no being K-N-O-W. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then notice verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. Yes, we are to come to Christ in our times of need, and we will have peace. Now, when we talk about having the peace of Christ, we have to understand who and what Christ is, and what he can do in our lives, and what he can do to our lives. We've probably all seen Sunday morning preachers on TV that will have an altar call at the end of their service after an impassioned and emotional plea for everyone to come up and give your hearts to the Lord. And there are usually people who come up to the altar crying and all emotional as they give their hearts to the Lord. But if asked the question, will that altar call have such an effect that it will actually prompt them to start doing what Christ said? To live the way Christ said to live? Unfortunately, the answer by their actions would be sadly no. If only they would start following the example of Jesus Christ and living the way that Jesus Christ taught to live. Because that will bring peace to people's lives, as some of us have found out. Now, does that mean we won't have problems and trials? No, not at all. Does that mean we won't suffer? No, not at all. Does that mean we won't cry? No, not at all. A lot of no's there, aren't there? Please turn to Romans 8:18. Romans 8, verse 18. Let's see a reason why the Apostle Paul had the peace of Christ. And he had trials. Oh, he suffered probably more than any of us ever will. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, we all agree with that scripture, don't we? Especially when we don't have to go through any suffering. We really agree with it then. But when we're going through all that suffering, it's hard to agree with this, isn't it? But you know, Paul truly followed what he wrote. Let's go back to Philippians 4. We'll start in verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. In other words, Paul practiced what he preached. Paul understood what the peace of Christ can do in a person's life. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And why could Paul be like this? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had the peace of Christ. Let's look at verse 6 in Philippians 4. It says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. The New Revised Standard Version says, don't worry about anything. But what do we usually do? What do we usually do? We worry. Some of us worry about every little thing in our lives, it seems. Brethren, let's put away the worry beads. Let's stop wringing our hands. Let's stop crying, oh, woe is me. Continue in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what will happen? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The peace that God gives us comes through Jesus Christ. Again, how to have this peace. Verse 8, continue. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things, on these things. Meditate on all those that we just read. But what do we usually meditate on? Well, things that will get us upset and others all upset and stressed out. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. God is always there for us, brethren. Paul set us the example as Christ set us the example. And do we not have the same spirit of Christ that Paul had? Let's look at chapter 3 of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 14. Paul wrote, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what's that prize? As we just learned at the feast, the kingdom of God. Our salvation, brethren. And Paul pressed towards that goal. He just didn't sit around waiting for it. He didn't just say, oh, I'm all concerned if I'm going to make it in the kingdom. He didn't have to have any use for any worry beads. Is our goal, first and foremost, the kingdom of God? Or are we letting the cares of this world, are we letting personal problems sidetrack us from that goal? Seek first the kingdom of God is called a memory scripture. It's founded in Matthew 6:33. But you know what? Sometimes we forget it. Keeping our focus on the goal will help keep peace in our lives. Verse 15 of Philippians 3. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. The New Revised Standard Version says, let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. We want to be spiritually mature. It's hard enough dealing with children when they throw temper tantrums to get their way. It's worse dealing with adults who throw spiritual temper tantrums to get their way. Brethren, let's always remember Jesus Christ is the way. And that includes the way of peace. Verse 16, Philippians 3. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And that mind is the mind of Christ. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. For you history buffs, remember just before the start of World War II in 1939, British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain went to Germany to meet with Adolf Hitler to try to appease him, to try to avoid war. Well, Hitler deceived Chamberlain at those meetings. Of course, at the time, Chamberlain didn't realize that. Because they'll show newsreels of him. You can still see it to this day if you Google it. Came back to London, getting out of his car, all the cheering crowds. He held up, I guess it was the London Times newspaper, said, peace in our time. People were so happy. Shortly thereafter, Hitler broke all of his promises, invaded Poland, and plunged the world into a world war. There was no peace in their time. But brethren, how can we in the church have peace in our time? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And if we use the mind of Christ, Christ will give us peace. However, there are obstacles to having peace, peace in our lives. Obstacles that we may have to overcome daily. Let's look at just three obstacles that we have in our lives. We're talking about obstacles to our peace. The first obstacle to our peace is Satan, our old enemy. And this is going to be an obstacle that we are going to have to fight against daily. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6. Peter warns us about the influence of the devil, but notice what he stresses before that. 1 Peter 5, we'll read verses 6 through 10. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Notice it doesn't say, get out the worry beads. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Sometimes we think, oh, no one else is going through what I'm going through. Oh, brethren, our brethren around the world are going through what we're going through, and so many of them a lot worse than what we're going through. Continue in verse 10, they may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God will give us peace. Let's go back to James 4, verse 7, the epistle over. With the peace of Christ, we can overcome Satan. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We will have peace. Verse 10. Again, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, he will give us peace. Now, a second obstacle to overcome is the world, the society we live in. Don't have to turn, but 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And there is no peace without that love, brethren. We're here in James, James 4, verse 4. It goes right along with this. James 4, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do we realize that? When we're so fully involved in the Lord, in the world, and we just love what's happening, we become an enemy of God. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. Daniel 12, verse 4. And for me, when I read these scriptures, it's hard to believe that we're not living in the time that is described here in Daniel 12, verse 4. Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I think when we look around this world and we see the knowledge, it's astounding. People are running to and fro in our society, aren't they? I remember the local news had a story about how parents are running to and fro because of their children. But take them to school, take them to band practice, take them to soccer practice, take them to their music lessons, take them to the dentist, take them to the mall, take them to their friend's house, taking them here, taking them there. And the parents are running themselves ragged doing that. And, of course, we have the Internet. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many could not live without the Internet sitting here? You know, raise your hands. You know. So many people it's a major facet of their lives. It's the major facet of their lives. And they spend hours a day on the Internet. And all the knowledge that one can get from the Internet doesn't necessarily mean it's all good knowledge. People will spend hours a day on it. And then we have satellite TV with what? Not just I grew up with, well, doesn't matter how many stations I grew up with. We all did that at one time. But hundreds and 200, 300 stations on satellite TV. How can we filter all that information? And people are able to stay in contact, constant contact with their computers and their iPhones or smartphones, because I still don't know the difference between a smartphone and an iPhone. It's just the companies who make them. Is that it? I don't know. But people, you'll see people walking. Just saw it the other day. Some guy, I thought he was going to get hit by a car. He's just texting as he's walking and not paying attention to where he's going. And have you ever seen two teenagers maybe at the mall sitting right next to each other texting? And you wonder, are they texting each other? Because they're not talking to one another. Yeah. I won't ask any teenagers if that's what they would do. Now, sometimes I think people use their smartphones / iPhones only for texting. They don't need it for anything else. But brethren, we are being bombarded with information. We truly are running to and fro in so many ways. And it affects us, brethren. The society we live in affects us. We can be pulled into its ways and not even realize it. And when we are pulled into its ways, then we wonder why we don't have peace in our lives. We wonder why our lives are just full of stress. It's no wonder we are told to come out of her, my people. Come out of this world. The third obstacle that we'll talk about to our peace is the one that I believe causes the most problems in our lives. Causes the most stress in our lives. And that obstacle to our peace is us. You. Me. Ourselves. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, just say, me, myself, and I. Brethren, we can be an obstacle to our own peace. We can be our own worst enemy in this area. Let's face it, brethren. Too often we'll say the wrong thing, we'll do the wrong thing, we'll think the wrong thing. And we hurt ourselves. We disturb our peace. And not only that, many times we'll disturb the peace of others around us. And human nature being what it is, we may blame others for our lack of peace, not ourselves. That always reminds me of the comedy team of Laurel and Hardy. I remember as a kid watching their movies on TV. Some of you remember Laurel and Hardy. Others have no idea who they are. Well, look them up. Google it. Laurel and Hardy. They were a great comedy team. But they would always get in some type of mess. That was the theme of their movies. And Hardy, he was the bigger guy, he would always say, this became a famous line in their movies, he would say to Laurel, well, here's another fine mess you've gotten us into. And that's how we can get. We get ourselves in a mess, we mess up our own peace, we blame ourselves? No. Who's ever around us will say, here's another fine mess you got me into. Never blame ourselves, right? And sometimes, brethren, we may even blame God. We may say, well, Lord, I'm praying every day. I attend Sabbath services every week. Well, almost every week. Yeah. I tithe. I give offerings. Why do I have all these problems in my lives? Why don't I have peace in my life? Sort of like we're saying to God, see, Lord, I'm doing my part here, but I don't think you're fulfilling your part of the bargain. I'm supposed to do all these, and you're going to reward me by making my life so wonderful. So, Lord, you need to get on track here. Brethren, our path is a narrow one. And there are reasons why few find it. Let me ask this. Have we made mistakes in our lives? I think we would all answer, oh, you better believe it. Some of you are probably looking at your mistake right now. I won't explain what that means, but I don't know. Some of you got that one. Yes, brethren, we do make mistakes. And quite frankly, we have to continue sometimes suffer the consequences of our past mistakes. They just don't go away just like that. But you know, all too often we don't realize that. Too often we don't see the root cause behind some of our problems. And so we continue to go through our problems. We have the same problems over and over because we repeat the same errors in our lives over and over. Now, some of you may know this from business, and or some of you may remember, because I've used this before in sermons. In business, there is a practice or a discipline called the five whys. It's a process that determines, or helps a person determine the root cause of a problem. And we can use it in our personal lives, too. Basically, what the five whys say is you drill down to the root of the problem by asking why. And they found that five times will usually do it, sometimes less, sometimes more. And the example they give is of the Washington Monument. The stone on the monument was being worn down by the frequent cleanings. So they thought, well, let's get a milder detergent. But that didn't help. So they decided to use the five whys to get to the root cause of the problem. Okay? They asked, well, why is the stone of the Washington Monument being worn down? Start at the beginning. Because of the frequent cleanings. Okay? Why is it being cleaned so frequently? And they found out, oh, because of the pigeon droppings. Why are there so many pigeons there? They found, well, they come to eat the spiders. Why are there so many spiders there? They come to eat the gnats. Why are the gnats there? Because they found, because they're attracted to the lights that are turned on at dusk. So they found the gnats coming was the root cause of the problem, and their coming caused a whole chain of events. So what was the solution? Not another cleaning detergent. No. They turned the lights on at a later time. Because they did that, the gnats no longer came. Because the gnats didn't come, the spiders didn't come because there were no gnats to eat. Because the spiders didn't come, the pigeons didn't come because there were no spiders to eat. Because the pigeons didn't come, well, you get the idea of what pigeons do. So they no longer had to clean the monument so frequently. Problem solved. So what does all this mean? Well, sometimes we can have the same problem in our lives over and over and over again. Why? Because we don't look at the root cause of the problem. So we never solve the problem. So we're dooming ourselves to have that problem constantly in our lives. Let's look at a couple examples of using the five whys in our personal lives. I use this problem. A man is stuck in a dead-end job. He's not making enough money. Use the five whys to help him. Why is he stuck in a dead-end job? Because he doesn't have the qualifications to advance. Okay. Why doesn't he have the qualifications? Because he needs a college degree and he never went to college. Why didn't he go to college? Because he never finished high school. Why didn't he finish high school? Because he quit so he can get a job and make money. You'd be surprised how much that's happened to young people. Now, before asking all those whys, the solution may have seemed to, well, just get another job then. But he'd have the same problem. Because he doesn't have the education to advance. The problem would still be there. So what's the solution? Well, first he needs to get a high school diploma, get his GED. Then he can start taking classes at night or on the day from local community college. But you know what the first objection would be? Oh, that's too difficult. I mean, you realize how much time that's going to take and effort on my part? That's another reason why people go through the same problems. They know what they need to do to solve the problem, but they say, well, it's too difficult to do that. And so they continue living with the problem, whatever it may be. Yes, sometimes it does take effort and work on our parts. Let's look at another problem. By the way, these are made-up problems. I didn't have anybody in mind on these. Other problem. There's a single man. He's 40 years old, and he says he's lonely. Now, ladies, what comes to your mind first to solve that man's problem? Well, he's single. He's 40 years old. He's lonely. Get married, right? Solve your problem. We don't even need to go into the five whys. Problem solved. Well, let's see. Okay, let's ask the five whys anyway to see. All right. Remember, 40-year-old single man says he's lonely. Why are you lonely? Not married. Oh, problem solved. Only one why in this case. No, not quite. Let's continue. Why aren't you married? Because I'm divorced. Why are you divorced? Because my wife left me. Why did your wife leave you? Because I cheated on her. Why did you cheat on your wife? Because I was lonely and I was looking for companionship. So the solution here is not simply getting married. The problem is something inside that man. Have to dig a little deeper to where he needs help for one thing. Brethren, use the five whys as a tool to find the root cause of a problem. You can use it in your lives, whatever your problem is. Keep asking whys. Get down to the root cause. Because you're not going to solve the problem unless you know what the root cause is. And then also use the five whys to help us eliminate the three S's. What are the three S's? What's something I came up with? The three S's: stubbornness, selfishness, and self-righteousness. Can we be these three things? You better believe we can. Sometimes all three at the same time, sometimes one at a time, and sometimes two at a time in different combinations. But we can definitely be all three. Do exhibiting the three S's bring peace in our lives? No, brethren, it doesn't. Just the opposite. The three S's disrupt our lives. They break our peace and they break the peace of those around us. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 and 8. Let's see an example of some of the Corinthians suffering from the three S's. And because of that, they did not have the peace of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 and 8. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Have you ever known someone who felt that he or she had been wronged? I'm talking about in the church. They've been wronged and they just can't get it out of their minds. Those type of people full of peace? Oh no. People like that, they just get upset, they get angry, and they hold grudges. And they demonstrate the three S's. They get stubborn, they get selfish, and they get self-righteous. And Paul tells us that when we do this, when we act like that, we are the ones in the wrong. And to me, a scary thought is found in verses 9 and 10. Now, Paul is talking about people who won't accept wrong, who are trying to get back at people who they felt wronged them in whatever way. And then who does he lump these people in with? Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, brethren, that's frightening to think about that. And the three S's can lead us to what's we've just read in verses 9 and 10. And none of that will lead us to have the peace of Christ. Ever know people who like to go around stirring things up? And we can find people like that just about anywhere. For instance, everybody's family seems to have one relative or so that's like that. So always one relative that keeps track of everybody in the family, and they like to tell everyone else what so-and-so's done wrong in this area or that area. And they just keep the whole family upset and in turmoil over that. Because it's always something negative about the relatives that they want to share with you. You have that in the workplace, too. Always seems to be one coworker who likes to spread rumors about what's going on in the company. They always seem to spread rumors that will get people upset, get them all worked up. And yes, we have people like that in the church, brethren. Some people seem to just go out of their way to try to disrupt the peace. Have you ever had someone, a relative, co-worker, someone in the church, come up to you and say, did you hear about so-and-so? Now, I've heard had people ask that type of question to me over the years, and I have never. I repeat, never. I've never had that person then to go on and tell me something positive or encouraging or inspiring about the person they're referring to. It's never, did you hear about so-and-so? Well, he helped 85-year-old Mrs. Jones, who's a widow, help her repair the roof on her house that was leaking. Wasn't that a wonderful thing he did? I never hear things like that preceded by, did you hear? Now, it's always something negative that follows, gossip or rumors, or sometimes just something plain mean about the person. Something designed to stir people, to get upset, to stir things up. So, brother, if someone comes up to you and begins by saying, did you hear about so-and-so? Get out of there. Excuse yourself. Run away if you have to. Or just say, no, but I'd prefer not to hear it if it's going to be something negative. If you say that, that usually ends the conversation. Now that will help keep peace in our lives. Listening to the latest gossip and rumors won't. Brethren, let's be honest. What do we usually do? We'll usually say something like, well, no, I haven't heard anything about so-and-so. Tell me, what did you hear? Why do we do that? Well, because inquiring minds want to know. And the more negative about the person, the better people like it, the more they want to hear it. But brethren, we are just hurting ourselves when we concentrate on the negative. We're hurting our relationship with Christ. We're hurting our relationships with one another. And we won't have the peace of Christ in our lives. Brethren, Jesus Christ is returning to this earth, and we are to be getting ready. He will bring peace to this earth when he returns. But brethren, if we cannot have his peace now, let's ask ourselves, will we be ready to help him bring peace to everyone after he returns? If we can't have it now in our lives. Jesus told us to watch and be counted worthy. He told us to watch and be ready. What does it mean to be ready? Ready for what? Ready to build bomb shelters to protect ourselves from the coming wars? Ready to hoard food and water and gather guns and ammunition so we can shoot anyone who tries to take our food and water? Ready to flee to nearby mountains for protection? Ready to put our cash and liquid assets into gold? Is that what being ready means? Is that what Christ meant? Unfortunately, too often we still look to the physical things of this world for peace and comfort. But brethren, that's not where we'll find the peace of Christ. We're here in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, let's read verses 1 through 4 first. And let me read this from the New Revised Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving according to human inclinations? The New King James says, are you not carnal? For when one says, I belong to Paul, another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? Again, the New King James says, are you not carnal? Watch and be ready. Some of the Corinthians were watching in the wrong places, and so they weren't ready. Do jealousy and quarreling, or envy, strife, and divisions, as the New King James puts it, do they bring peace to our lives? No, brethren, they don't. And it's our carnal natures that prevents the peace of Christ from guiding our lives. Again, we can be our own worst enemy in that. Look at verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And it's that foundation, brethren, that will bring us peace, the peace of Christ. And we're not perfect yet, brethren, even though some people think they are. We will still have trials. We will still hurt. We will still shed tears. We will still sometimes cry out to heaven, Lord, why is this happening to me? Matthew 26, verse 39. Again, brethren, Jesus knows what we go through. And here in Matthew 26, verse 39, he prepares for his own death. And as we know, he went through much mental anguish as he prepared to suffer physically. And oh, how he suffered. Matthew 26, verses 39 through 42. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. But he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, Jesus knows what we go through. And his Father's will was that he die for us. But brethren, he had peace, even as he suffered and died. And he left us his peace. Christ died willingly for us. Are we willing to die for him? I would say all of us would answer yes to that question. Then ask people how they'd like to die, and they'll probably say, well, in my sleep when I'm 90 or 95 or so. Or perhaps at Christ's second coming, in the twinkling of the eye, that's how I'd like to die. But how about dying for Christ before he returns and dying as a martyr? You know, we thank Christ for dying for us, especially as we keep the Passover. But what if when we meet Christ, he's able to look at us and say, Thank you for dying for me. To be a martyr for Jesus Christ. What a way to die. What a way to show our love. What a way to show our faith and commitment. And we will have the peace of Christ when we are truly ready to die for him. Can we die for Christ? If we have the peace of Christ, we can. Let's turn to John 16, verse 33 for a final scripture. John 16, verse 33. As many of you know, I like to, not only songs in my sermons, bring up songs, I also like to bring up movies occasionally. And this one, I'm doing both, movies and a song. And I've used this example in another sermon. In fact, someone bought me the movie afterwards. And some of you may know I've used Fiddler on the Roof in several different sermons and several different aspects. And I've had two people over the years buy me the Fiddler on the Roof. Maybe I should use more movies in my sermons, and so I can build up my movie collection. You think that'll work? But this particular movie is called The Rope. Like I said, I've used it in other sermons. Richard Burton and, last name Simmons. What's her first name? Gene Simmons. Yes, they're in it. And it's at the time of Christ, and Richard Burton's character is an officer in the Roman army. And he's kind of at odds with the emperor, because when they were both young men, they were rivals. And so he's sent to Jerusalem. And he's put in charge of the crucifixion detail. So he's actually the one who directs how Christ should be crucified. And as he's witnessing it, he sees there's something wrong here about this man, innocent man, being crucified. And he's seeing some miraculous things happen. And he's wondering, wow, who is this man that I've crucified? And then, of course, the scripture says they gambled for his robe. Guess who won the robe? Richard Burton's character. And has such an effect on him. So after the death, he has the robe, and he gives it to a follower of Christ to hold for him. But what he wants to do, he's so moved by what he saw and by the robe that hence the name of the picture of the robe, but he wants to find out as much as he can about this Jesus of Nazareth that he crucified. And so he starts going through all the little villages and towns of Judea to find out about him. And he's gathering all this information, and he's just amazed. And yes, he does become a Christian at the end, and he's the emperor martyr that kills him. So he's a martyr. Gene Simmons joins him too, so I'll tell you the end there. But the part that I was impressed with, he goes through this little village, and he's asking people, did you know this Jesus of Nazareth? And say, well, no, I never met him. But and then one of the people say, but whatever the young lady's name was, she met him, talked to him a long, long time. And so he goes, sees this young lady, and she's lying there because she's paralyzed. She's a beautiful young lady, but she's paralyzed. She has a big smile, and as they start to talk, people will walk by and say hello to her. You could tell that she's just loved by everyone. And so Richard Burton's character asks her about this Jesus that she met. And she tells him all about him, how wonderful he was, how he would heal people, and how he changes everybody's lives. And Richard Burton says, wait a minute. You say he heals people, but he didn't heal you. You're still crippled. She smiles at him and says, no, but he did heal me. See, because before I met Jesus, oh, I was as hateful as can be. I was so bitter about my condition. I just complained constantly because I had to be crippled and nobody wanted to be around me. I'm such a terrible person. I was just so unhappy. But now he could see the change in her. Jesus touched her life as he touches all our lives. Before Christ, she chose to be bitter, resentful, and complaining. But after Christ, she chose peace. She chose the peace of Christ. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.